The following message, Remedies for Depression, Part 3 of SAD, was delivered on Sunday evening, May 14, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Brian Wheeler of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
Well, I do want to say thank you for, especially to your deacons, for inviting me to come to minister at the couples retreat. And minister in the church. It's a privilege. I've seen so many encouraging things, really some encouraging things that God has been faithful. He's provided for you in many different ways, and you have every reason to believe He'll continue to bless you. And I'll pray for you, and lots of other people pray for you. And I'll make you a promise. If you give me your name, or your families and each name, I will pray for you on a regular basis. Okay? Because I pray for this church, and I just don't remember all the names and stuff. But if you give me your names, if you'll take the time to write the names of your family or yourself, and I'll promise to pray for you on a regular basis. I trust that the Lord will continue to bless you. Turn to Psalm 115. This morning we talked about anxiety, and I hope that all of us recognize the reality that living in a fallen world full of sinful people, and we're sinful, that you cannot escape stress. Stress is here in this world. You will have tribulation. You will be stressed. You will be squeezed. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, said the Lord Jesus. So really encouraging realities. This morning we talked about the three ways to think about depression. First, depression is a personal feeling of hopelessness. You remember I mentioned the pits? That deep, dark, narrow emotional hole that leads to nowhere, and you can fall into it. Some of us, maybe all of us, have at one time or another fallen into the pit. This second definition, depression is debilitating feeling, mood, or attitude, which can become an excuse for not doing what we're supposed to do. Depressed people become so inward focused that they don't think about other people and problems outside of themselves, and so they don't do anything. They kind of vegetate in their self-focused ways. And then third, depression is an emotional protest against the providence of God. Nowhere have I read that, but as I studied the scriptures, I realized that that's what it is. God's people should love the providence of God. No matter what it is, no matter what comes our way, God is good. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. The causes of depression I mentioned this morning: personal temperament, physical health issues, preoccupation with self, unconfessed sin. We need to deal with our sins. So this evening, I would like for us to consider 10 biblical remedies, and we'll start by reading a part of this 115th Psalm. I love this Psalm. And the psalmist begins by saying, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth." Self-focused people, it's all about me. It's all about me. But biblical Christians, and there's no other kind of a Christian, realize it's not about me, it's about my God. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. Why should the Gentiles or the world say, 'So where is their God?'" They're always saying that. And the reason why is because they need somebody that they can see. And notice how he brings that out. He says, first in verse 3, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, and notice this. This to me is very important. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Well, the first biblical remedy for fighting against depression, for dealing with our tendencies to be anxious and become depressed, and dealing with stress that comes into our lives, the first biblical remedy is trust in God. Trust in the Lord. We need to get a heart penetrating, practical understanding of God's sovereignty. I know we talked about this. I talked about it at the couples retreat. And I mean it. I think a lot of us have the sovereignty of God in our heads, but it's not in our hearts. When you understand and comprehend the realities that God is in control of everything, every person, every molecule, every atom, electron, He's in control of everything. Everything, all His creatures and all their actions. He's in control of my past, present, and future. And not only is He sovereign over those things, He's absolutely, positively good in His sovereignty. And He's wise in what He does. His wisdom is so great, so much greater than ours. We have, in fact, the reality is we don't have any wisdom. But we need a heart-penetrating, practical understanding of God's sovereignty in the world and in our own lives. Nothing happens outside the scope of God's wise, absolute control over all His creatures and all their actions. And verse 3 brings that out. He says, when the world says, where is their God? Here's where our God is, because you can't see Him. Our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. And that's a wonderful reality for us. I hope it is for you. It is so comforting to know God is in control of everything that goes on in my life. Trusting God means we gladly embrace God's sovereignty in our own lives. His providence, all the things that He does, and it's meticulous providence. It's not just the big things in life. It's the very little things. It's the hair that falls on my head. I mean, He's in control of every little, minute, little thing that could ever come into our lives, including disturbances and so-called accidents and pressures and problems and difficult people. God is sovereign over all things, as I mentioned, including past, present, and future situations that you're going to run into. And that's a very, very encouraging reality. We see a picture of that. That faith, trusting in God's sovereign control over everything, especially when things are not going the way we want them to go. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, where we have this really, really interesting account. David is in the midst of a coup. His son Absalom wants to take over the throne and kill his father, and he garners all this support from the military, all the support from the people, and he comes into Jerusalem with his army. And David, you know, our faith sometimes is up and down, and David's faith was not always what it should have been, and so he flees from Jerusalem, and his mighty men are wondering, why are we doing this? Well, but they're fleeing, and so they're fleeing. They're going east toward the Mount of Olives, and then they go down from the Mount of Olives down into the Jericho Valley. And verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. I want you to picture this. I mean, this is something. Here's the king. Here's his mighty men with him. And he's got a real small army, but it's an army. And all of the people that were loyal to him. And they're fleeing Jerusalem. And you get this picture. Here's this man. He's up on a little hill. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. And so now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. I can't believe he had such a nerve to do all of that. But he did. Was it a happy time for David? No, it wasn't. It was a miserable time. Verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. I don't know about you, but I might have said, go ahead and do it. You know, if that was me. Some of us, we don't like hard times and let's get rid of the difficulties. And so, all right, Abishai, go ahead, do it. I don't want to put up with this guy anymore. And verse 10, but the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Zeruiah was his sister. These were his cousins. So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? Now there, if you read that and you think about it and you meditate upon what David says, he has a heart-penetrating sense of the sovereignty of God in his life. That God is in control of this situation. That this man, he's saying hateful things. He's saying even sinful things. And yet David knows God is in control of this man. God brought this man down to him. God is the one that commanded him to say these things. That's what David says. The Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. And again, I hope and I believe that God gives me this heart-penetrating sense of the sovereignty of His sovereignty over my circumstances. But I would not have gone that far. But He did. And we should see that in our own lives. You have a problem with a boss at work? You have a problem with a son or a daughter? You have whatever your problems are, God is in control of that situation. And you need to trust Him. Don't kill the messenger of God. Just trust God. He knows what He's doing. He knows what things are going on. He knows what we need. And He brings about all those things that are good for us in our lives. So we need to realize God is sovereign over all those things, everything that comes into my life. Here's what Spurgeon says. He said, it would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by His hand, and that my trials were never measured out by Him, nor sent to me by His arrangement of their weight and their quantity. And it would be a very sharp, trying experience if we had something to come into our lives that we realize, God didn't do that. It just happened. Well, then what else can happen? But nothing happens outside of God's meticulous workings and providence in our lives. And we trust God that He is completely sovereign and He has plans for us that we don't understand. Except for one thing, we know what He's doing. He's making me like Jesus. That's what He's going to do. That's what He's doing with you, with each one of us that know Him. He's making us like the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to go through difficulties and problems. And the Lord's plans are far better than my plans and your plans. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We may have an idea, what am I going to do tomorrow on Monday? Well, not only you might plan your way, but the Lord is going to direct the steps in that way, or in whatever way He's going to take you. Jeremiah 10:23, I love this verse. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. I need help in every little step. Some of you have this Fitbit. It keeps track of my steps. Guess what? The Lord does a better job keeping track of my steps. He orders my steps. Psalm 33:8-11. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord, it stands forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. So, God, we need to embrace with all our hearts God's sovereignty. And dear ones, and I can't exhort you strong enough, stop protesting against God's providence in your life. Just pray, Lord, help me to embrace Your providence. Help me to embrace the shimeis in my life. Help me to lay hold of those things that I don't like, and yet I know that You brought them into my life and You brought them for my good. Our God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases. Second thing about the sovereignty of God, leave room. And I said this at the couples retreat. Leave room for God's throne in your life. There are lots and lots of things beyond our control. And guess what? It's a good thing when we recognize those things beyond our control. When things are beyond our control, they're outside our responsibility. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means, think about it. Think about it. If something is beyond your control, it is outside your responsibility. That's God's responsibility. So we have a difficult son or a difficult daughter. And in our church, we have both kinds and some very sad situations, but they're difficult. And they leave. They run away or they go away and they won't contact you. And so they're out in the world. Well, guess what? They're outside your control. And guess what? They're beyond your responsibility. We still, as parents, we're responsible, pray, do what we can, but they're really outside our control. And when things at work, at home, in the church, outside your control, cast that care upon the Lord, and the Lord takes care of His people. 1 Peter 5:6-7, which is a very important text. Therefore, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I often pray that way. Lord, help me to know what it is to humble myself under Your mighty hand. I never pray that You might exalt me in due time. I'm not sure if I understand that altogether, but He's going to do it. But then the next verse says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And if you trust in the Lord, you realize when He says He cares for you, He really does. I might say I care for you too, but what can I do? God can do all kinds of things, all kinds of wonderful things. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And one of the ways that we humble ourselves is by casting our cares upon Him and our fears and our anxieties upon our God. Keeping our troubles to ourselves isn't humility, it's really pride. We need to cast them upon the Lord. Cast our stress and our worry and our depression, our tendencies to be depressed, and cast them all as a weight and a burden. And cast them all upon the Lord because He can take care of them. We can't. And casting them upon the Lord because He cares for you. Do you believe that? He cares for you. So the biblical remedies for dealing with stress and fighting depression. First, big one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay? Number two, There's 10 of them. I hope I can get through all of them. And I mentioned this at the couples retreat. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Luke 18:1, then he spoke to them in a parable that men always ought to pray, not lose heart. Instead of being anxious, and instead of being discouraged, and instead of being depressed, don't lose heart. Pray about everything. Men always ought to pray, not lose heart. Part of our daily schedule should be a time for prayer. And if you're not praying, and you're not seeking the face of God, it's not part of your schedule, then you have a problem. I think it's a real problem, because I desperately need the Lord's help to live the Christian life. You do too. Nobody here can live the Christian life without the help of the Lord. We need the help of the Lord. And if you think you can live the Christian life and expect God to help you, and you never ask Him, you're fooling yourself. He wants us to come and plead with Him and ask Him. He wants our communion. He wants our fellowship. We need Him. There's things that we've done many, many times. I don't know how many sermons I've preached. But I would not dare preach even a little part of a sermon without pleading with God to help me. Lord, help me. I've done this a lot of times. As a father, raising 6 kids, how can I can't do this. Help me, Lord. As a husband, love my wife, how do I do that? Lord, help me. It's prayer. It's seeking the face of God. Always seeking God's face. Lord, help me with this problem. I can't do it on my own. And we need, as I mentioned, not only talk to God about His help, but His grace. You remember what I said this morning? I hope that you got that, some of that. Grace is not only His unmerited favor, it's His unlimited support and provision and help. It's by His almighty power He helps us. He enables us to do those things that are impossible for us. It's supernatural. The Christian life is supernatural. In fact, Luke 5:16, Jesus Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus is God, and He prayed all the time, and you and I don't need to pray? Are you kidding me? We need to pray, always pray. Matthew 6:5-7, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's not how we pray. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father in the secret place. Your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. And here's my point. Dear ones, I know there are times when you've stayed up late for whatever reason, and the alarm goes off, and you put the snooze button, and the next thing you know, there's 5 minutes to get to work. And you've got a 30-minute drive. And you hurry up and you rush and you get in there and you haven't prayed. And sometimes you have to do those Nehemiah prayers, ejaculatory prayers. That's what the Puritans used to call them. Lord, help me today, please help me while you're driving. But don't make that a standard for you. You need to make as a standard, I've got a schedule to keep. If I've got to be to work at 7 o'clock, I need to get up in the morning and seek the face of my God and talk with Him and commune with Him. And it's not a 5-minute thing. Is that all you need? 5 minutes of help and 5 minutes of communion? We need all the help we can get. And so I'm pleading with you. You want God's blessings upon your life. You want God's blessings upon your marriage. You want God's blessings upon the church. Then you need to ask Him. We have not because we ask not. Stress, anxiety, and depression keep our hearts all bottled up. But prayer is a wonderful thing. It opens up our hearts to God. We need to pray as if God needed to learn everything. And and that he doesn't know anything, and yet he knows everything and doesn't need to learn anything, but he loves to hear his children pray. He loves for us to come and just tell him things about what's going on with us. He loves that. He loves to know the details. He wants us to pour out our hearts before him. And even our complaints, as long as we don't complain against God, but just complain about the things that are going on. Lord, help me. I don't understand. I'm struggling with your providential ways in my life, but I'm not going to protest them. I'm so glad you're in control, not me. And then pour out your heart before the Lord. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I hope a lot of you know these verses, because that helps us to meditate upon it. Be anxious for nothing, but in some things. Is that what it says? In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Make full disclosure of ourselves by prayer. That's the general seeking of God's faith. And supplications. Specific requests for specific things. With thanksgiving. And that's hard sometimes, because we go through these trials. Lord, thank you for the trial. Thank you for this trouble. I don't understand, but I do know this. It comes from you, and you deserve to be thanked. And your word says, in everything give thanks. And I'm thanking you. Help me to understand. Help me to be more grateful and thankful. Let your requests be made known to God. And when we do that, when we pray, when we obey God and we say, I'm not going to be anxious, Lord, by your grace and your help and by the Holy Spirit working in my life, I refuse to be anxious. But I'm praying and asking for grace and help to do your will. And the scripture says, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, the world around us, you're going through all these problems, and you look so calm. Why? Well, it's called peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Not only does it surpass your understanding, it surpasses my understanding. I don't know why I'm not coming apart, but that's the way I'm naturally. I naturally come apart, but I've asked the Lord to help me. And he gives me this peace that surpasses all understanding. I know that in this church there are a lot of people that know that peace. They've known it in the past. They know this special peace, this calmness of soul. The presence of God in the midst of a conflict. They know this kind of peace. And then we also know the other kind of peace, which we just struggle. We're so anxious and worried. You remember that hymn? The words go, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Third thing that we can do to deal with our stresses and anxieties and depressive tendencies is talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. I was so encouraged when I read Martin Lloyd-Jones and his exposition of Ephesians, and also his work on dealing with depression, that he says the same thing. Sometimes I wonder about my own thoughts, but the scripture says, the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 5, he asks this question, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, he says. Well, who's he talking to? Himself. He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? What's wrong with you? Wake up. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And he doesn't just say that once. He says that several times. He talks to himself about himself. The psalmist in the 103rd Psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Because there's a tendency to forget the blessings and the goodness of God. And he's talking to himself. He's not talking to someone else. He's saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Do it. Stop being so discouraged. Don't be anxious. Don't get frustrated. Don't get angry. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Talk to yourself about yourself. If you don't talk to yourself about yourself and about God, your mind or the devil using your mind will talk to you about your fears and your doubts and your struggles and your problems. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, the real secret of Christian living, I like this, real secret of Christian living, is to discover the art of talking to yourself. I said, whoa, me and Lloyd-Jones are right on the same page. I must be right now. I remember when I first read that, I thought, we must talk to ourselves, we must preach to ourselves, and we must take truth and apply it to ourselves and keep doing so. Biblical remedies for dealing with our stress and fighting depression, trust God, pray about everything, talk to yourself. Fourth one, deny yourself and refocus. One of the ways that we become so self-focused, we feel sorry for ourselves. Something bad happens. I mean, here's this guy, Shimei, he's up there. David, he just throwing rocks, dirt balls at him, and slandering him, and speaking evil of him. And, you know, if he didn't have his mighty men around him, he might have become, maybe, at least I would have, become so discouraged. Oh, woe is me. I feel so bad. Everybody's against me. We have our pity parties. You ever have a pity party? Well, stop focusing on yourself. We saw that in these people that struggle with depression, Elijah, Job, Jeremiah, Moses. Lord, why are you doing these things to me? You know, the focus, the self-focus. Stop focusing on yourself. Stop focusing on your feelings. Stop looking at yourself and your own little world. Stop it. Luke 9, Jesus said to them all his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Deny yourself. Christian life, the essence of the Christian, one of the great keys of the Christian life, not only talking to yourself about yourself, but denying, self-denial. It's about denying self. And then refocus. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want. We want God's will for our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24. Put off. And here's the put off and the put on. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So if we're going to deal with our problems and these issues, well, one of the issues that we have to constantly deal with, and Jesus said every single day, deny myself. Deny my sinful self, the one that wants the proud self, the angry self, the depressed self, the anxious self. Deny myself. But it's not just putting off the sinful self, it's putting on the new man, which is created after God according to righteousness and true holiness. And that is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, we need to think differently. We need to think differently about ourselves, about life, about other people. Think differently. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think seriously about these things. And one of the ways to do that, just, it's kind of like a cow chewing on the cud. Just keep on chewing it. Think about these things. Trust in God. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Keep thinking about it. Think about the things that are true and noble and lovely and of good report. Think about it. And you won't be discouraged, and you won't become depressed, and you won't be anxious. Our problem is we focus on the negative, and we got a tunnel vision on the negative, and we focus on that negative, and all the good things on the outside, all these other things in the peripheral, we forget about it. And the Lord wants us to look at what is right and good and holy and just. But somebody says, I'm such a miserable failure. I can't do anything right. Anybody ever said that? I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago about talking to yourself. I said, do you talk to yourself? He said, yeah, sometimes. I said, I talk to myself, and I say about the same things all the time. Not only talk, you know, trust in the Lord, but here's what I usually say. You dummy. You dummy. And we were doing a study on Pilgrim's Progress, and you know how John Bunyan, he names all these different people, feeble-minded, and I asked our church family in the Sunday school, I said, what would John Bunyan call you if he knew you and he was going to put you in his book and his story? What would he call you, Mr. or Mrs. What? And nobody wanted to answer, so I said, well, I'll tell you what he called me. He called me Mr. Stupid. And then I had all these people say, oh, he called me this. And... but we think, I'm a miserable failure. I can't do anything right. I know there's some people that are that way. And the answer is, you're right, you're right. You are a miserable failure. So am I. Without Christ, you and I can do what? Nothing. But through Christ, we can do all things. And that's the difference. It's Christ or it's grace. Fifth thing that we need to do to deal with our stresses and problems and keep from becoming anxious and depressed, we need to fight our fears and do what we're supposed to do. Fight our fears and do what we're supposed to do. Stressed out people are often incapacitated by worry and anxious thoughts and fatalistic feelings of fear and despair. And they don't do what they're supposed to do. You remember David was sent out by his father to see how his brothers were doing in the war against the Philistines. And they're in this valley. And they're on two sides of the mountain. Here's the Israelites and here's the Philistines. And David comes to see his brothers and bring them some supply, and then this great big 9-foot-6-inch tall man, warrior from his youth, comes down from the side of the Philistine, stands in the middle, and he challenges the army of Israel. What did they do? They were incapacitated by fear that nobody wanted to fight this man. Except one. David. Probably he was a 17-year-old kid. And Goliath, 9-foot-6-inches, he was a warrior. He was a man. David the kid. And David saw the same giant everybody else saw. But the difference was David's God was bigger than the problem. And our God is bigger than the problem always. Whatever the problem is, we need to fight our fears and do what we're supposed to do, even if it means going to battle against a giant, because our God is able to sustain us and help us. Can I get an amen? You say amen here? All right. Six things: learn contentment. And I got a lot of this from Jeremiah Burroughs. Wonderful little book of sermons called Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's such a wonderful book, But contentment, Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for God Himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You understand that covetous people always got their hands out. They want to get. Christians want to give. So the apostle says, be content with such things as you have. And here's the reason for your contentment. Because God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does that mean? That means that it doesn't matter how little I have, I've got God. And if I have God, how can I not be content? He himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Contentment, in reality, is having Christ not only at our side, but as our Savior, as our Lord. And not only is he by our side, he's given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we're going to make it all the way to heaven. We have his Spirit dwelling within us. He just doesn't come and visit us. He's always within us. Contentment is a major part of the Christian experience. As we grow in grace, we should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:11, I have learned that in whatever state, whatever situation, whatever condition, whatever problem I'm in, therewith to be content. You and I need to learn by experience that we need to step back away from our circumstances and our situations and rely upon the sufficiency of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where Jeremiah Burroughs comes in. Helps to Christian contentment. He said, when you are tempted to be dissatisfied with your circumstances, he says, compare your present difficulties with your present blessings. And that's what I had just said. We're narrow focused. And we focus on the trouble. We focus on the storm. We focus on the conflict. We focus on that difficult person I've got to deal with. That's where our focus is. And what happens? We're just like Peter walking on the water. And how did he walk on the water? It was supernatural, but he did it. But he was trusting the Lord. Lord, command me to go out there and I'll go out there. And he goes out there and then he sees the waves and the wind. And then he lost his focus and down he went. So we focus on the problem so much. And what Burroughs is saying and what I believe the Bible teaches, look outside. Look at all this other stuff. All these good things that God has done. Exceedingly great and precious promises. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And those should be a reality for us. We think about that. Think about it often. Compare your present difficulties with your present blessings. We have a tendency to focus more on our problems, overlooking the blessings. One mercy is enough, he says, to sweeten all our troubles in this world. Remember all the real good things that God has given to us and he does for us. And Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4. I think I quoted parts of those. Second thing, help us to be content. Compare your present situation with what's coming. What's coming? Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's such a wonderful reality. You know, we think about the glory that shall be revealed to us. When we see it, we will see him as he is, and we'll see Christ, and we'll see one another in a glorified state, and we'll be in heaven, and we'll see glory, but he doesn't say that. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. God is going to glorify us, and there's going to be a glory in us that's going to be amazing. And so comparing my problems to that reality, that's a hope reality, that's something in the future, yet it's still a reality. Those whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. In the mind of God, all these things have already happened. You say, I don't understand it. Neither do I. But that's the way God thinks. There's no end from the beginning with God. He knows everything. And so, compare the present circumstances with what's coming. And you say, oh, I can't wait. Forget these little things. That's no big deal. Jeremiah Burroughs says, and I like his homely expressions. He says, when a man is at home, if things are not according to his desire, he will find fault and is not content. But if a man travels, perhaps he does not meet with the conveniences as he desires, and his diet is not at home, and his bed is not at home, and yet this thought may moderate his spirit. I'm a traveler, and I must not be finding fault. I'm in another man's house, and it would be bad manners to find fault in someone else's house, even though things are not as much to my liking as at my own house. Let me make a statement. The cottage over here is wonderful. We enjoy being... And all you people who are involved with that, wow. It's a wow. It's encouraging that you make so much provision for these men that come and minister to you. And this week, for Maureen and I, we enjoy a home away from home. Okay, haven't said all that. No. It's not my bed. It's not my shower. It's not my pillow. It's not my closet. But I'm not about to complain about that because I'm just passing through. And his point is this. This whole world, it's not our stuff anyway. It's the world's stuff. And all of it's going to be burned up and it's nothing really. I'm just a traveler. I'm just passing through. He gives another illustration about going camping. And you know, some of you, some men especially, maybe some ladies do. My ladies don't. They hate camping. And I like to camp. But you go to camping and you sleep on the ground and maybe you have a mattress or, you know, a blow-up mattress or something, but there's dirt, and if it rains, the tent might leak, and all these things happen. One time we went camping, I could only get 3 stakes down, and I moved it and got 3 stakes down, and there was rock, and oh, it's miserable. But why would you complain? It's only overnight, and that's what we're doing in this world. We're only camping. Why are you going to complain for? There's so much to look forward to and be happy for looking forward to, and that's called hope. We hope. We're saved by this hope. Third thing he says to help us be content, never compare God's dealings with others with the way he's dealing with you. God deals differently with different people. Sometimes, but he challenges and he chastens and he works in different ways with different people, and all of his people go through sufferings. All of us have afflictions in our lives. Contentment requires that we trust God's goodness and wisdom to be the best for us. As I've said before, anybody can trust God when everything's going wonderful, but when things seem to be falling apart, wherever that is, and you trust God, he's glorified in that. He's really glorified in that. And I challenge you. Things seem to be going wonderful in the church. Now, wonderful. Don't even have a pastor. And it's wonderful. Wonderful. I'd love to be in this church. Wonderful. But there's a time coming when the difficulties come. Can you trust God when the difficulties come? Anybody can trust God and smile when his providence is just... like a rainbow over us. But what happens when the storm clouds come? What happens then? Can you trust God then? That's when God is glorified. That's the book of Job. God is glorified when we trust him through the difficulties and the pain and the problems. Fourthly, compare your present situation with what you really deserve. Everything is of the Lord's mercies. If we got what we deserve, I know what I deserve. I deserve judgment and I deserve punishment. He doesn't give, and even for the good things that I try to do. Because the good things are scratched and etched with my sin. Everything is discolored by my sin. And I deserve, and you deserve, God's punishment. And you deserve hell, just like I do. And so compare your present situation with what you really deserve. And again, these are counsels from this special man, Jeremiah Burroughs. Seventh thing that we can do to deal with our anxieties, to deal with stress, fight against anxiety and depression. Be thankful. Be thankful. Get in the habit of thanking God for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Anybody not understand the word everything? It's not something. Everything, in everything give thanks. This past week, I got bit by a bug or a spider or something. I don't know what it was. Bit me on the eyebrow, and my whole eye was swollen. I said, boy, I'm going to look funny when I preach on the Lord's Day. And and good thing we had two doctors in the house. My daughter says, use cold compresses. And my son-in-law says, use hot compress. Can you thank God when you got a bug bite that makes your whole eye swell up? Can you thank God when you get sick and you're coughing and coughing and coughing, have to sit in the back? Can you give thanks for everything? Why? Because God brought this in my life. I'm so grateful that He treats me so well. He is so kind to me. God is kind, not just when we get a raise and when we're healthy and everything's going wonderful. He still is kind and He's good when there's cancer in the family. He's still kind and He's good when you lose your job. He's still kind and He's good all the time. Grateful people are people who are impressed with God and His goodness to us. He is good all the time. And if you're impressed with God and His goodness, how could you ever be depressed? How? Maybe you've heard this story about Matthew Henry. So interesting. One time he was robbed walking down the street. Later that night, he wrote in his diary. Listen to this. He said, I am thankful that during these years of my life, I've never been robbed until now. Also, even though they took my money, they didn't take my life. And although they took all that I had, it wasn't much. And finally, I am grateful that it was I who was robbed and not I who was the robber. That's the grace of God. And another hymn that we sometimes sing. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all of us is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you're called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. So count your blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Number 8. Fix your priorities. Get them right and stick to them. Matthew chapter 6, you remember verse 33? I mean, in that whole passage, he's talking about do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Do not worry what you should wear. Do not worry what you shall eat. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. He knows. So why do you ask Him? Because He likes to be asked. And He tells us to ask. But, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. We need to resist all of the pagan-like anxieties for the things of this life and strive to do all we can to live according to the priorities that God has given us. Anxious and depressed people are usually self-focused people. The answer is to give yourself to serve Christ. Self-focused people can't. I've got too many problems. My knee hurts. And my neck hurts. And my head hurts. And my stomach hurts. And I don't have any money. And woe is me. And forget about yourself. What does God want you to do? And I'll tell you, if you ask God to help you with all the aches and the pains and the difficulties, and be advised. You know, when you're young, you don't have hardly any hurts. But when you get older, you hardly get out of bed in the morning. And the tendency is, oh, it's horrible to be old. Don't even worry about it. We're all going to get old. Just do it. Get out of bed and say, what can I do today to serve my God? What can I do today to be useful for the kingdom of God? What can I do today to be a breath of fresh air to someone? Some people take it overboard. I know that. Some people go overboard. Maureen tells me I go overboard. I talk to the people at the grocery store. I look at their name and I call them by their first name. And just talk to them, engage them, and be a breath of fresh air. You never can tell what's going to happen, how that will be a blessing to other people. And that's what it means. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Number 9, take care of your body. Take care of your body. You remember. Take care of your body. You remember Elijah? He was physically and emotionally drained from the whole experience at Mount Carmel. And all day long, they have this competition between the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah. He's all by himself. And God sends the fire down, and must have been so exciting, emotionally and physically draining. And then he goes up in the mountain, and then he prays after he executes the 450 prophets of Baal. And then he prays for rain. Again and again, it doesn't seem like there's any rain. Then there's... is there a cloud? And his servant said, yeah, there's a cloud. It's about the size of a man's fist. He said, all right, we'll go tell Ahab to get down the mountain because the rain's going to come. It hadn't rained in years. 2.5 years. So he runs down ahead of Ahab all the way down the mountain. And he goes home, and then he gets this message from Jezebel saying, you are in trouble. I'm going to kill you just like you killed those prophets by tomorrow. And he's emotionally and physically drained. And what happened? Well, when our bodies are tired and we can't think or respond appropriately to the pressures and the stress like we're normally able to, things go backwards. And when we're sick, something happens. And this, we need to take care of our bodies. That's the point. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, exercise yourself toward godliness. Because for bodily exercise profits a little. Profits a little, but it profits some. Some. Exercise. Eat well. Take care of your bodies. Because it's important. One of these days you're going to get old and say, I wish I took care of my body. Take care of your bodies now. Spurgeon said this. He said, the condition of your body must be attended to. A little more common sense would be a great gain to some who are ultra-spiritual and attribute all their moods of feeling to some supernatural cause when the real reason lies far nearer to hand. Has it not often happened that dyspepsia or gastro-reflux disease has been mistaken for backsliding and bad indigestion has been set down as a hard heart. And taking care of our body goes hand and foot with take some time off. Take some time away from your regular duties and routines and refresh your body and mind and your soul. Jesus said to his disciples, Mark chapter 6:31, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But they weren't there very long by themselves. The whole multitudes of people came. The question, maybe some of you are thinking, what about taking drugs for anxiety or depression? What about taking drugs? Well, if anxiety or depression is physically generated, it's caused by some kind of a chemical hormonal imbalance, then to me, medication would seem appropriate. I know pastors that take, on a regular basis, take medication. However, in many cases, anxiety and depression are caused by some other problem, and oftentimes it's a sin problem. And sometimes those two can be mixed together. And when this is the case, medication will only mask and cover the sin or the spiritual problem and hinder dealing with it biblically. We need to deal with the sin. If there's sin, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the 10th exhortation, as I mentioned at the couples retreat, laugh. Some of you need to laugh. Some of you are thinking, you know, Pastor Wheeler came to our church and he was preaching. And he stopped right in the middle and he tied his shoe. You know, I stepped on it a couple times. I thought, I'll trip and they'll really laugh then. Laughter is a great way to deal with our stresses. It's a great way to deal with the problems and issues in life. Why get depressed? Fight depression with laughter. Especially when you can learn to laugh at yourself. I'm a very funny guy. That's what Maureen says. We have, there's three of us now, all six children, only one left. Megan just turned 40. She has Down syndrome. And she tells us, I'm stuck with my parents. I said, yep, you're stuck with your parents. We don't know how long. She said, I want to get married. She says to me, Dad, I need a man. And I said, you got a man. She said, who? I said, she says, no, I want a skinny man. I want a man with black hair. So she keeps us laughing all the time. And the funniest place in our whole house is our bedroom. I'm not going to tell, funny things happen. Just funny, real funny things happen. My wife laughs all, and Megan bangs on the door. What are you doing in there? You're laughing so much. You know, laughter is so important. We need to learn to laugh. You don't have to be funny to laugh. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Does not even nature teach us that laughter is good for us? And I could go into my other notes. I'm going to stop right there. May the Lord help us, help you, because there are difficulties coming. There are stresses. Tomorrow, there are stresses. I'm not a prophet. I don't know the future. But I do know this. In this world, you will have tribulations. You will be stressed. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, said Jesus. He says he gives us his peace. And all I've tried to do is help with these issues of stress, anxiety, and depression. May the Lord help you and bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you that you've made so many provisions for us in Christ. that our Savior is all sufficient for all our needs, and your grace is all sufficient. And you are so kind and good and faithful. We thank you that you are the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, and that you are working good in our lives, that all things you promised, all things would work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. And we thank you that your purpose is to make us like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Bless this church. Bless these precious ones, these dear ones that you have called out of the world and you brought them together. Help them to love you and love one another. Help them, O God, with the stress that comes into their lives. Help them to realize that you are in control. Help them to trust you with all their hearts and not lean on their own understanding or follow their feelings. Please help them. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.